Time is something that, man, it's important to us. And man, I know if you're like me, you wish you had more of it sometimes. I love what C.S. Lewis pointed out. He said, "The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does or whoever he is. You can't get to the future any faster." I know at one point you hope that you can, but you know, we talk about time travel. There's movies based upon that, but it is what it is. But I love this. Albert Einstein said, it's an illusion. Time is an illusion. Now, if that's true, I don't know why y'all start looking at your watches. In about 30 minutes, you're going to be going, "All right, Pastor, it's time to be done with this." When you begin to do that, just know this. It's an illusion. All right? But when we look at it, not only is the time that's been given us to us and the time that we think we're guaranteed, when we look at our life and you look at time, man, we're only here for just a moment. We're only here for just a moment. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We think we have all this time, but it's really just for that long, and then we're gone. When you look at time, what I find amazing is as much as modern education, as much as secularism, as much as those who want to deny who Christ is, and yet even today we divide all of time by Christ. There was before Christ and after Christ. All of time is divided by Christ. Today we're going to begin looking at, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And certainly what I'm trying to convey as we look at God's Word is, why then? Why did God send Jesus 2,000 plus years ago? Why not earlier? I mean, why didn't Jesus come right after Adam and Eve messed up when they sinned? Why didn't Jesus just show up right then and say, "All right, I'm here to fix everything"? Why not today? I mean, why even 2,000 years ago? Why not Jesus today? I mean, seems like today would have been much easier, because then that way we could have said, "Hey, it's not just a legend." We could physically touch him today. We could say, "Hey, we see him on TV," or I just read Jesus' blog. Why not today? Why back then? What was the fullness of time for Christ to come 2,000 years ago? So we're going to begin looking at, why did God choose the perfect time to send Christ? If you have your Bibles, you want to, again, turn to Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin to read that and kind of unpack that a little bit this morning. But this is a 5-part series, so we go all the way through December looking at the fullness of time. So if you're just here this morning going, "I'm going to get all the answers." No, you're not. They're going to be delayed, so you'll come back. That's the whole point. Give me some more time. That's what I'm asking. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into His Word and see what He has to say this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time that we have. Lord, we're told that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have right now. And Lord, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that You will change our hearts and our minds. That Lord, even we fall under the delusional thought that we got all this time. And yet, Lord, You are the one who even created time. And Lord, I pray that You would help us see that, Lord, we're so blessed to have this moment with You. Lord, I pray that You would honor the reading and the preaching of Your Word. Lord, that it will be received the way that You would want us to receive it. We are privileged people to have Your Word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's Word? Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Would you please be seated? When you look at the book of Galatians, there is a clear, dominant message throughout the book of Galatians. And it's simply this, that salvation is given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the, if you were to take up the entire book of Galatians and say, give me a summary statement, that would be the statement. But I'm not so sure that we understand the exclusivity of that gospel. When you begin to look at other faiths, and there are people who say, well, why Christianity? Why not all these? I mean, all these other people have different ideas. Why Christianity? And when you begin to look at these other ideas, when you look at Judaism and Islamism, and when you begin to look at Mormonism, when you begin to look at Hinduism and Buddhism and Jehovah's Witness, all of them have a way to salvation. You realize that. All of them say there's something about salvation. There's something that you can achieve that you need to basically strive toward that's greater than this. Because all of us realize that this is messed up, right? This can't be all that there is. I mean, if you don't get that, man, your life is way better than mine. And it's way better than a lot of people in this room. Because there's got to be more than that. Yes, there's certainly joys in this life. Man, our kids up here singing, joyful. Man, that's great. And I'm talking about Christmas Day, man. I'm excited about that. But there's also a lot of sadness and heartbreak in this world. Man, I've had to stand graveside as loved ones have been put 6 feet under. I've had to go to the hospital and visit people who are suffering because they're sick. I know what it is to have a broken heart. There's got to be more than this. But all of these isms, if you will, have one thing in common. And if you look through all of religion throughout the whole world, they have one thing in common that is not in Christianity. And many of you know the answer to this. You have to work to get there. They all will tell you that, man, there's a way there, but you got to do it. And if they're not saying that you exclusively have to do it, they're saying this. There is a Savior, but you've got to help them. You've got to help that Savior. And in other words, what they're saying is, man, there's this God, and He's awesome, but He's not quite good enough to save you, so you have to join in with Him to save you. Not so with Christianity. Christianity says something completely different. I am a wretched sinner. I cannot save myself, and I have no part in saving myself. It is Christ and Christ alone that saves me. So there's something completely different. And in Galatians, Paul is trying to convey that. It is Christ alone that saves you. And if there's anyone who would say, oh man, let me help, it's Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. Remember his background. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Man, he was zealous for his religion, if you will. You know, I find people all the time who go to church and they begin to immediately make a disclaimer about what they haven't done. Paul, I love going. Now, I don't have a lot of scripture memorized. I love going to church, but I don't read my Bible every day. I go to church, but look, I don't have it on KSBJ 24/7. I got to admit, I don't. I don't either. I just want to throw that out there. I'm a child of the 80s. I still like 80s music. Paul, I love my church, but I don't go to church 52 weeks out of the year. And do you know what you're really saying when you begin to, you're beginning to say, I'm not doing all of these things that I'm checking off to be right with God. And here's the deal. You can check off all those things all you want, but without Christ, you're never right with God. And so here's Paul, this Pharisee. I mean, this is what he says about himself. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in other words, if you're the one going to church and memorizing the whole Bible, and you read the Bible every day, and you only listen to Christian music, and you never tell a lie, and just go down, I mean, whatever you think makes you good, this is what he says. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, I know it backward and forward, and I follow it. As to zeal, man, no one's more zealous for the law than me. A persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's going, I got it down. I have got religion so down perfect. No one can say they're more confident in themselves for being right with God than me, the Apostle Paul. Please don't think I'm saying that as me, Paul Lyle. I'm not saying that. It's what he's saying. But he finds Christ. And let me actually state it much better. Christ finds him. Paul's not looking for Jesus Christ. He says he's a persecutor of the church. He is going and killing those who are following Christ. And many of you know the story of him on the road to Damascus. And Christ finds him and says, why are you persecuting me? Why? What are you doing? And it's at that point that Paul sees Christ and he becomes a Christian and the writer of the majority of the New Testament. And it's interesting that here's this guy who has religion down perfectly. And look what he says. I'll go back one page to the opening of Galatians. Now, he does introduce himself, but really his first statement to the church about them is this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I'm shocked. This man who had religion down perfectly finds Christ, and then he's spreading the gospel. And then he looks at those who also said they were Christians and he says, why are you going back to that? Why? And by the way, this isn't the first time that people have done this. I mean, you remember that when they were freed from Egypt, The Israelites were enslaved by Egypt. Go back to the book of Exodus. They're enslaved. God comes and frees them. The 10 plagues, the 10 commandments, all of that. You've seen it on TV or you've read it. You've heard about it in church. All of that. And they get out. They're wondering. They've now left Egypt. And what do they begin to say? We want to go back. We want to go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. Why do you think that is? Why were they wanting to go back? Well, because it was difficult. And they didn't trust the Lord. We want to go back because this is a lot harder. I mean, we just thought we were going to leave Egypt and live in the lap of luxury. All of a sudden, it's not easy. So let's go back. And many times that's what happens to us. We go, oh man, I love church, and man, I love Jesus Christ. And then we go, but man, let's go back. Because this is harder than what we thought. Living a life that honors the Lord, it's difficult. You know why? Because our flesh keeps going, oh, no, this is so much more fun over here. Let's go do this. And if you go do this, then the world applauds you. You can do what you want to do. You can make your own law, your own judgments. You don't have to follow God. And it's difficult. And it's difficult for you. It's difficult for me. It can't be difficult for you. You're the pastor. It's very difficult. I'm human just like you. But not only that, man, it means you got to trust the Lord. It means when things get very difficult that you go, okay, the Lord hasn't abandoned me. The Lord is with me. And I trust Him. He's still going to see me through this. Whatever this is, He will see me through. And I know what it is to be in that dark place going, I don't see you, God. I don't see what you're doing. And I don't feel you here with me, but I trust that you are. I trust that you are. You know, I've shared with you many times the analogy of when you have that child and you're teaching them to go to sleep in that dark room, or it may have a little nightlight, and you close the door, and the child begins to scream because why? That child thinks you're nowhere around. As soon as you left, you no longer exist. By the way, that's what that child thinks. You don't exist anymore because you're not right here with me. I can't see you. And yet, as the parent, what do you know? You're very safe. I've got this. Man, I've got the thermostat to keep you comfortable. The room is secure. The house is secure. And if anything happens, I'm right here. And that's what the Lord does with us. Even though we can't see Him sometimes and we go, where are you? He's going, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. You're my child. I got it. But we fail to trust. And then we get to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to move very quickly because I want you to see what he is saying here. Why do you want to go back to slavery when you are free? You're free. Well, he begins to say, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. So you begin to look at that there is an heir to the kingdom, but as a child, is he any different than a slave? Is the child any different? Well, you begin to say, what does that mean? Well, there is an heir de jure, if you will, who is an heir to come. They have not received. So back in the day, a king would have a son, and if something happened to the king, the son would still be heir to the throne, but as a little child, guess what? They didn't give him the throne right away. What they said is, look, there's a guardian, there's a bondservant, there's a slave, and he will actually guide you, and he has authority over you. And so when you look at, is there a difference? It's the heir and the slave. Well, guess what? There is a difference, but in some ways there is not a difference. What I mean by that is that here's this young boy who's now heir to the throne. Y'all followed me? He's young, though. He's not ready to take the ownership of the throne. So he has a slave or a guardian that guides him, that teaches him. And that's what this slave does. And really, he's no different than a slave. He's no different. The slave actually has authority over him. But then there's a difference when you have the heir de facto. He then becomes king. He was the boy, the son of a king, but he hadn't moved into his kingship. But now he has moved in his kingship. And by the way, now the bondservant does not have authority over him, but now the bondservant is under his authority. And that's the argument that Paul is beginning to make here. He's saying, look, the reason that Christ came when he did is there is the law. There is the law of Moses, the law of God, and that is the bondservant, that you are now under the authority of the law. You're not ready for Christ yet. And so that's the reason that you have Adam and Eve, the fall, and then you have history, you have the Exodus, you have the judges, you have the prophets, you have all of the kings, all of that, and then you get to Christ. And it's at that point that God says, you're ready for this. And that's the reason I'm sending Christ now. And when Christ comes, you're no longer under the authority of the law. You're now raised up as a son and heir to the king. And here's the deal. It wasn't just that you were under the law for a certain time. The Father is the one who decides when you're no longer under the authority. Matter of fact, if you go back to, I don't know if any of you have ever been invited to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. And many people think that's what you do. You go to a bar mitzvah. That's not exactly true. Actually, the son becomes a bar mitzvah. And the girl becomes a bat mitzvah. And you're going, what the heck are you talking about? At that point, the son is no longer the son of the father or the son of the mother. He is now, bar mitzvah actually means son of the commandment, son of the law. So at one point, he's under the authority of his parents, but then he becomes a son of the law. And look what he's saying here. I mean, as an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his Father. in Jewish custom, 13 was that day that when he turns 13, he is no longer a son of his father or a son of his mother. He is now a son of the law or a daughter of the law. But the father is the one who actually determines when he is ready to be an heir to the kingdom, if you will. So let me give you an example. In today's society, we're not Jewish, but we have things that the law says. Actually, we have these determinations where our kids begin to grow up. I am now in the second round of a teenager who is driving a car. And the law says at 16, she's allowed to drive a car. Now, the law says that, but her father says, I'll determine when you can drive the car, and I'll determine when you can get in the car and drive somewhere, and I'll determine where you can go. By law, she can get in the car anytime she wants, she can drive anywhere she wants, and she can be gone as long as she wants under the curfew. But the father is the one who sets that determination. We also have another point. At 18, people begin to vote, or they may not, who knows. We also have another law at 21. They can begin to buy alcohol if they so choose to do that. But here's the deal. Even though society has put those rules up, you and I both know that a lot of those rules are flexible because it's based upon your family and how you as parents, how I as a parent decide what freedom is given when it's given. I mean, I don't just go and look and say, hey, Kaylee, look, the law says at 16 you can drive a car. Here's the keys, and go for it. I don't do that. I determine that. And in the same way, God determined that it was time, 2,000 years ago, it was time for Christ to come and raise up his people from being under the law to being heirs with Christ. He's the one who determines that. He's making that analogy here. So look what he says. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the fullness of time, God did what he did. He sent his son, born of the Virgin Mary. The problem that Paul is dealing with is very simple in Galatians. People are going, you know what? I could be a son, an heir to the kingdom. But I really just want to go back under the law. I really just want to go do that. And you know how you see that is, again, we have people who go, oh no, I love Christ and I got baptized when I was 10 years old, but now I'm going to determine whether I'm good or bad based upon my check marks. That's how I'm going to go back to that. Forget my love for Christ and following Christ, because that's difficult and it requires trust. See, I don't have to trust God if I'm over here because it's all on me. If I just do my check marks. You see, we have people that don't know Christ, and their check marks of, I mean, go ask anyone off the street for the most part, ask them this, are you good or bad? And here's what you're going to hear. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I work hard. I earn a living. I take care of my kids. And I don't think I've stolen anything, at least not recently. I'm a good person. See, I've done all my check marks. I give to charity. I've helped people. I mean, when someone's at the corner and they need money, I hand them a $1 or $2 bill. I'm good. I'm a good guy. Good people do that. And yet, following Christ, wretched sinner. I'm not a good man. I'm a flawed man. But here's the biggest problem, is not those who think they're good and they've never known Christ. It's those who have said that they believe in Christ, that they trust Christ, and then they go back to this life. You see, it's not about being good. Matthew 5:48 says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, what's amazing is people will claim that they're good. But now go ask those same people, are you perfect? And what will they say? Nobody's perfect. But that's the standard. It's perfection. So immediately they know, because they are still under the law. And by the way, the law is not just something that's written in a book. They know it on their hearts. They already know it. I love in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis points it out so great. He said, not only do they know the law, it's already written on their heart, you can prove it. And I shared this with youth. I said, try this sometime. I said, go up here to the movie theater, and when the line's there, just skip everyone and go right to the window to buy your ticket. Just cut in line. And do you know what you'll hear? That's not fair. Well, not only do they know that that's not fair, they assume that the person cutting in line also knows that that's not fair. Why would they make that assumption? Because it's already written on our hearts that that's the wrong thing to do. It's already there. But what happens is we don't meet perfection. And those who know the Lord know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So some, just like those in Galatia, proclaim they need Christ for salvation. They put their trust in Christ. They get baptized. And then what happens? Being a Christian is tough in a secular world. And they begin to question God's provision. So let's just put that aside and let's get back to what I know. Let's just do the things that make me feel good, that make me look good, but now I'm going to do it all on my own. And I'm telling you, that's as false a religion as any of those that I listed before. So what's worse is they actually find themselves in a worse situation. At least Joe Public out there, they go, well, I'm a pretty good person. But the one who's been introduced to Christ knows that the standard is perfection. And so they have that in the back of their minds. They become slaves once again. They become slaves to the world. They become slaves to their own reasoning. Good night, people. I cannot imagine trying to get through this world simply on my own intellect. That somehow I'm going to figure out what is good and right and true on my own. That somehow I can do that. By the way, you know how long I'm here, right? I mean, come on, man. I'm 49 years old now. But guess what? A wisp. So in a wisp of time, I'm going to figure all this out. No, thank goodness the Lord has given me His Word. And I don't have to rely on my own understanding, on my own reasoning, on my own thoughts. In a world, by the way, that is changing every day on what is wrong and right. Every day. It's crazy out there. But I have something I can stand on all the time. I just want to insert time in there one more time. So once they were with Christ, but now they go back to this life of under the law. And there's two ways that they go back to the life. One is absolute complete rebellion. I don't like church. I don't like the Bible. I don't like those standards. I don't like any of this. I don't want to put my faith in Christ. I don't want any of that. And I'm just going to live life my way however I want. And I don't care who thinks what about me. That's what I'm going to do. That's one way of rebellion. But most of the time, it's this other state of rebellion. They continue to rebel against God, but what they do is overemphasize the good that they do to try to prove to themselves and to everyone else that they're really a good person. But behind the scenes, they're living the life they want to live anytime they want to live it. In many ways, it's living a double life. A public, I'm a good person, but in private, I can do whatever I want. I'm going to tell you right now, that has to be a miserable life. And why would you want to live that when there's freedom in Christ? Free from all of that. You know, go find someone who walks daily with the Lord, who day to day and falls more in love with the Lord because they know the Lord more. And as they know the Lord more, they fall more in love. Go find that person. And maybe you're going, man, I already have that person in mind. I already know someone. Man, it is like they are walking day by day by day by day with the Lord. Man, He is on their mind. He is on their lips. He is constantly around them, and they are constantly around Him. And go find that person and ask them. Just do this. Do this week. Go ask them, do you feel oppressed or enslaved? And they're going to go, are you nuts? This is freeing. Man, this is liberation. But go find someone on the opposite side of that feel enslaved by the law, that is enslaved by the world, that's enslaved by their sin, and ask them, do you feel oppressed or enslaved? In the fullness of time, God knew as the Heavenly Father, okay, it's time. It's time for me to remove the law as the guardian. And it's time to raise them up to their rightful place as sons. Man, we are sons of God. If you trust Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. And I want to go ahead. I've told you some background here, and I just read another article the other day, and it's saying, look, we're getting rid of all gender references in Scripture when it comes to the Lord. And I'm going, are you kidding me? And this is one area that they have said, oh no, we got to change this, because it says here, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And here, I'm going to just say it. Feminists have said, this is wrong. We're not sons. We're sons and daughters. No. The history is the sons were the ones who inherited everything, not the daughters. So in context, what he's saying is there is no male or female. I don't care what your gender is. You are receiving the full inheritance of God. You are sons of God. It would have been the wrong thing for Paul to write to say you're sons and daughters. Because ladies, it would say you didn't get the inheritance, just the men did. But all of us are raised up as sons of God. Today, I want you to know, you don't have to be under the oppression of the law. You don't have to be under the oppression of, man, I've got to do all these things to be right with God. You cannot do everything. You're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect. You're never going to be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. I am a messed up guy. Man, I am a sinner. I'm a wretched man. And some of you may go, man, you seem like a good guy. I'm telling you, I am a wretched sinner. But I am saved through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You don't know my past, Paul. You don't know what I've done. The Lord does, and He still says, I love you, and if you put your trust in me, you're saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're saved. And you didn't have to do anything. I already did it all. I came. I lowered myself. King of kings and Lord of lords. I lowered myself, God, to put myself under the authority of man, which He did once He came as a baby. I put myself under the authority of man. And for 33 years, I lived like that. Then I put myself under the torture of man and the death that man brought. And I did all that to save you. And if you'll just trust me, you're saved. Well, Paul, what else do I have to do? Nothing. You're saved. I know, but later, what do I have to do? No, 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 no. You're saved. You were saved. You are saved. You will be saved. You're saved. Well, doesn't the Bible tell me I have to do other things? Let me tell you something. When you fall in love with the Lord, you'll want to do other things. You don't want to go back to the slavery. You don't want to go back to who you were. You want to follow the Lord. And then later, I'll be saying this. You feel oppressed? Go talk to so-and-so. I remember that Sunday when they came to know the Lord. Go ask them if they feel oppressed today. Go ask them if they feel enslaved today. Go ask them if they feel under a burden today. And they'll tell you, no, 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 no. That Sunday, I trusted the Lord. And man, my life has been awesome. Now, it's been difficult at times, but man, freedom, freedom, freedom. Because I got news for you. We are sons. Amen. We are sons. I don't know if you're hurting today. I don't know if you're going, man, I'm down. I need encouragement. That's your encouragement right there. In Christ, we are sons. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. There's your encouragement. Well, Paul, can you tell me that tomorrow's going to be better? I can't tell you that. I can just tell you that tomorrow you can go through whatever you're going through as a son. That's what I can tell you. So that's where we'll pick up next week. How is it the fullness of time? How is it that Jesus can save us? Why Bethlehem? Why was he born under the law? Why at that particular time? Why all of the? I mean, I want to answer these why questions because I had them. Why then? Why not now? Why not earlier? So if you're curious, why? Come back.